The board of directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has legally opposed the trademark application for the name, Issues, etc., and through its legal counsel has threatened to bring legal action against Jeff Schwarz and me. Please sign a new online petition asking the LCMS board of directors to drop its opposition to the trademark and its threat of legal action against us. You'll find a link to this petition at the top of the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Oh, it's such a blessing to see you, Mr. President. Thank you for taking time out of your day. Oh, gracious God, thank you so much.
All right, what's the question?
All right, Mr. President.
I kind of ride the middle of the road. I told you this before. I own guns, and I'm for abortion.
It's definitely built inside orthodoxy in terms of portrayal of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is the large black African-American woman. The Holy Spirit is an Asian, and then Jesus plays himself.
They believe that every problem practically can be solved if you just had enough condoms. I call that ideology condomism.
Well, as we walk through the Augsburg Confession, we started in a reasonable place with God himself. Then it appears a little interlude, original sin. Then back to the Son of God, justification, the ministry, new obedience. That's how it goes in the Augsburg Confession, this basic confession of the Lutheran Reformation, the first and the beginning, and really the genesis of the other confessions in the Book of Concord. Last time we talked about original sin, and I think one of our guests said, well, you have to talk about God, and then you have to talk about the problem that God presents, which is really he doesn't particularly care for sin. So we need to talk about original sin and then the solution to the problem. But other than that, why even mention the Son of God in a document that in its original historical context was intended to explain the differences between Lutherans and the Roman Church? We're going to be talking about the Son of God, the third part of the Augsburg Confession, during the first hour of Issues, Etc. Today, I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. It's the 19th of February, Thursday afternoon. We are coming to you live. Our pastor's round table is assembled. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend some time talking with Dr. Paul Zimmerman. Today marks the anniversary of the so-called walkout in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. It happened in 1973, I believe, and it was a newsmaking event. One of the top 10 denominations in the United States, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, had its faculty walk out of one of its seminaries. Walk out. Not all of them, but almost all of them, along with the better part of the student body. And somehow survived. Although the battle continues today. We'll talk about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Dr. Paul Zimmerman, author of the book A Seminary in Crisis, will be our guest. And then we'll round off the last hour again with Greg Kokel, part four of our five-part daily series with him on discussing your Christian convictions today, self-refuting arguments, and what he calls taking the roof off. We'll find out what that is a little later in the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Our pastor's roundtable, joining us by telephone from Peekskill, New York, where he serves as pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, Pastor William Turgeson. Bill, it's been a long time. Welcome back.
Oh, good to hear your voice.
Here in the studio, Pastor Kirk Clayton joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskuta, Illinois. Kirk, welcome back.
Good with you here.
Yes. And then, from the other side of the river, pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Pastor Tim Lyons-Craner, thank you for coming over.
Great to be here.
We'll start with you, Kirk. Why even include this apparently obvious article on the Son of God when this document is intended to outline the differences between Rome and the budding Lutheran reformers?
One of the goals of the Augsburg Confession was to show that the Lutheran Church, or the doctrines taught by the Lutheran Church, were not new. They weren't simply being invented and drawn out of a hat by Lutheran Melanchthon and the other theologians, Wittenberg, but Melanchthon and the Augsburg Confession took great pains to trace the doctrines that the Lutheran Church, or the Church of the Gospel, was teaching all the way back through the early church, through the church fathers, to the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. And so the pattern that we see is we start with God, again, an article that is not really in dispute in the Christian church, original sin, and then the person and work of Jesus Christ, showing that what the reformers in Wittenberg were trying to do is not to restart the church, not to start over, not to throw everything out and begin with new ideas and fresh teachings, but to establish continuity and to establish consistency, saying what we are teaching now is not something new and different. It's the same thing that has been taught by the true church throughout all of history. And if there is a difference, it's not in the theologians of Wittenberg. It was in the theologians of Rome that may have differed and wandered off the course of apostolic teaching and the doctrines of Christ.
Bill, how important is this that we recognize that what the reformers are doing here in the Augsburg Confession, and even with this article on the Son of God, is in fact saying, we have not strayed from the historic faith? How important is that for understanding all of the Augsburg Confession, the Reformation in general?
Well, it's very important because it shows that the Lutheran faith is not a novelty. It's not something that was pulled out of a hat. It's something that has continuity. It's part of that great voice of the church that goes all the way back, the connection to the apostles, the connection to the New Testament. And also, when we speak clearly about the gospel, we must always connect everything that we say regarding justification and the atonement to the person and work of Jesus, because without understanding the person of Christ, who he is and what he did, everything else becomes unclear.
Tim, let's talk about the content itself. It says our church teaches, or our churches teach, that the Word, that is the Son of God, assumed the human nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why do they start with the incarnation here? Why not go back and talk a little bit about second person of the Trinity in the abstract before the incarnation?
Well, they're probably assuming that Rome would already agree with the doctrine of the Trinity. And as I was reading through this again, I just couldn't help notice how similar this is to the second article of the Creed, where it just goes through that Christ is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and that's where it starts, and then it goes from there. And so here in this article in the Augsburg Confession, it does the same thing, that it is the Word, according to John 1:14, that the Word is made flesh and dwells among us.
I would suggest another possibility there, too, that the reformers were trying very hard to make sure that we recognize that what we know of God, we know in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't spend most of our time delving into the mysterious nature of God, but into the revealed nature of God. God, as he's shown himself to be in his love for us in sending Jesus Christ, not in an abstract person who is in all places at all times, as he certainly is, but what we know of God, not the hidden God, the revealed God, is that he loved us so much that he became man. He became as we are to save us. And that's the heart of the gospel, not who Jesus is in his divinity, in the Trinity of itself, but who God became, that he became man for us. That's the heart of salvation, that he is as we are, and he always will be.
In that conversation, Pastor Turgeson, they use a term that might sound a bit awkward to modern Lutheran lips, although I don't think it should, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Common way of talking about Mary in those days, but why are they so bold as to refer to her as Blessed Virgin Mary? About a minute and a half here.
Because she is the one through whom the Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God. And, you know, in our Lutheran confessions, we say that we say in talking about Christ and in affirming his deity, we speak of Mary as the mother of God. And by saying that, what we're trying to bring out is that Jesus was both divine and human in one person, and what was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost was the Son of God in human flesh. And so in order to honor Christ and lift him up and his person for the sake of our salvation, we speak in a very biblical way there about the Virgin Mary.
Well, and certainly that reflects what Mary herself says in the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, where she says, all generations will call me blessed.
Yeah.
Well, if that comes from the voice of Mary, which of course, since it's also in Holy Scripture, it's the voice of God himself.
So they're on firm ground here, not tossing Mary into the equation of the Son of God, but in fact naturally incorporating her in her proper place as the Virgin Mother of God into the introduction of Jesus Christ incarnate. Now, where we're headed next is into some rather tricky territory about the natures of Christ. Before we get there, should we be concerned that the Lutheran Reformers were in any way modifying the teaching of Christ himself, Pastor Clayton, with about a minute here before our break?
No, the Reformers took great care to make sure that what they were teaching was nothing other than what Jesus Christ himself taught, what the apostles taught, what the early church understood, what the church fathers had taught, and what the true doctrine of the one holy Christian apostolic church has always been. The Lutheran Reformation was not one of innovation. It was one of conserving the true doctrine as taught and revealed by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ.
Well, when we come back, here's the territory I was talking about. So there are two natures, the divine and the human, inseparably joined in one person. There is one Christ, true God and true man, who was born of the Virgin Mary, truly suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried. He did this to reconcile the Father to us and to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of mankind. We'll talk more about the Son of God as we study the Augsburg Confession with our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. This world, all she can do is weep at night. She's to bring to this world the Son of God.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. And you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click Promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. William Fay, Marilyn Farman, Pastor Phil Andreasen, H. May, Pastor George Mather, Harold and Rosie Kaiser, Dr. William and Susan Dillon, Daryl Holt, P. Egan, and Pastor Harold Hofferkamp. Thanks for your support.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Son of God, part of our Pastor's Roundtable and our ongoing series on the Augsburg Confession. This is part three, the Son of God. It's very early treated in the Augsburg Confession, and we're going to walk into that territory of two natures, one Christ. That sounds like a puzzle, but it really isn't. Our guest, Pastor Bill Turgeson, is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda, Illinois. And Pastor Tim Landscraner is pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. We are coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, the 19th of February. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. Bill, it says that there are two natures, the divine and the human, and here's the word that I want you to dwell upon, if you would, inseparably joined in one person. I imagine there are a lot of Christians nowadays who think that the incarnation for Christ was, in fact, kind of a temporary affair. Now he's gone back to the kind of the spirit realm, no longer has or needs his human nature or body. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, it's almost as if some people believe that that after Christ's crucifixion, that he ceased to be the incarnate Son of God, that he now is just up there being God again, and they don't realize that he is forever the incarnate Son of the living God. Some people think of the relationship between the divine nature of Christ and the human nature of Christ, as if they were, the confessions use this analogy, two boards glued together, that there are two natures there, and they're very close together, but they don't really interact with one another. The Lutherans have always said that there is one person of Christ, and that one person has two natures, and that these two natures they are in communion with one another. There is communication of natures. They're in communion with one another, so that we don't have two Christs. We don't have separate divine and human Christ persons. We have one person, Christ, who is both fully divine and fully human, and therefore, the two natures are in communion with one another.
And Jesus is still a man. From the time of the incarnation on, he is and always will be, into all eternity, a human being, fully human, fully man, as we are. I love how that comes out in one of the stanzas of the hymn, Crown with Many Crowns. Crown him, the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Jesus, in his human body, still bears the marks of his crucifixion, suffering, and death for us. That is his crown, his glory in all eternity, is his humanity, his crucified, pierced, wounded, bruised humanity. That is who he is to all eternity, still, even today, our Savior.
Why is that so important? Why not ethereal Jesus?
Because we're human, and Jesus saved us as we are. And we will be human into all eternity as well. And Jesus remains our human brother to remain our brother and Savior forever.
Well, and we don't want to also miss the fact that when Jesus ascended, the angels told the disciples, as they were gazing up into heaven, watching Jesus ascend, the angel said, "This same Jesus whom you saw ascend into heaven will come back in like manner." This same Jesus, not another one. Not a phantom, not a body that you might recognize, but that isn't truly the Son of God as well.
You know, a problem we're bumping into here is actually not regarding the nature of Christ, but the nature of man in all eternity. Most of our ideas of heaven are, or the afterlife, are that we ourselves become disembodied souls and simply maybe strum some harps with our wings and float around on clouds. That's not what God has planned for us for all eternity. We will be raised in our flesh. With our own eyes, we will see God. And so if we maintain our risen, glorified bodies to all eternity, then it makes a whole lot more sense to also understand that also Christ maintains his glorified but human fleshly body into all eternity. Or actually, that would be the other way around, that because Christ maintains his body, of course, we do too.
As far as we know, Pastor Turgeson, when these words were originally written in the Augsburg Confession, was there any disagreement? Would the Roman Church reading these, and that's who it's directed to, would they have read this and found anything so far with which to disagree?
No, as a matter of fact, when the apology of the Augsburg Confession was written, Melanchthon, who is the author, makes mention of the fact that the other party, the Roman Catholic Church, that they accepted this particular article.
Now, as I understand, in coming years, there would be some disagreement over the natures of Christ regarding his presence in the sacrament with the Sacramentarian party. That's covered in the formula, I believe, Articles 7 and 8, but not with Rome. With some of the more Reformed brothers, there was some difference as to how, according to which nature Christ was present, if he was present at all in the sacrament.
Tim, you mentioned before that, and especially at this point, the Augsburg Confession reads an awful lot like the creeds, the historic creeds of the church when it comes to the second person of God. Did you say you think that's intentional?
Well, I don't know if it's intentional, but it certainly does. They would be saying that they were in conformity with the church of all the ages. Then why not say it in language that would sound at least reminiscent thereof?
It says, truly suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried, and then pausing to explain why. The creed may say something like, for us and for our salvation. They explain in more detail. What did they say there, Pastor Landscreener?
Yeah. It says that he did this to reconcile the Father to us and to be a sacrifice, not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of mankind. Jesus, when he died, as the very Son of God, did this so that we could once again be in a good relationship with the Father. Now, in the Bible, the Bible talks about us being reconciled to the Father. In Ephesians 2, Colossians 1, Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, they all talk about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world in order to reconcile us to the Father.
Or the world to himself.
The world to himself, right. And why this is stated this way in the Augsburg Confession and also in the Apology, and also throughout much of the rest of the confessional writings, that it oftentimes will say that it's reconciled the Father to us. And while I don't have a definitive answer, I can't help but think that what they're saying is that when we reconcile something, the two are being brought back into line. They're being justified, if you will. And so the end result is whether the confessions say reconciled to us, or as the scriptures say, we are reconciled to the Father, it ends up being the same thing, that we are reconciled, we are at peace with the Father through Christ himself.
Pastor Turgeson, are they at pains to point out that when they say to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt but also for all actual sins of mankind, are they trying to make some kind of point here with respect to what Rome would have been teaching?
There is a sense in which Rome taught differently about what was expiated, what was atoned for by Christ, and what they want to emphasize here is that not only does Christ make a sacrifice for original sin, that is the condition of sinfulness that we are conceived and born in, because of our descendancy from Adam and Eve, but also for all of our actual sins, that Christ's atoning work was once and for all the remedy for the sins of the whole world, and not just in a compartmentalized sense that some sins Christ takes care of, some sins are taken care of through the sacrament of penance or whatever. And so everything is lumped together here as being dealt with by Christ's sacrifice. And I think also it's interesting that they mentioned this right after talking about the two natures in the passage, because here's something that a lot of our listeners might not really realize. Jesus had to be both divine and human. He had to be the God-man in order to be the Savior of all men. because he could not take our place under the law, and he could not suffer in our stead unless he were man. But if he were only a man, his taking our place would have not been sufficient for all men. So the fact that he is divine at the same time as being human, his substitutionary work has universal application and universal power because he is the God-man. If Jesus is not God and man in one person, we have no Savior.
All right, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll get to part two of our pastor's roundtable on the Son of God, studying the Augsburg Confession. What kind of questions or comments do you have on the Son of God or the two natures in Christ? We'll talk about his return, his resurrection, and his return on the other side of the break. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address live this Thursday afternoon, the 18th? 19th of February. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, listener email, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week, and Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Go now, go now, you're a new man instead. Oh, go in time.
See the Lord Jesus. I'm going down to see the Lord Jesus.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Board of Directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has legally opposed the trademark application for the name Issues Etc. and, through its legal counsel, has threatened to bring legal action against Jeff Schwarz and me. Please sign a new online petition asking the LCMS Board of Directors to drop its opposition to the trademark and its threat of legal action against us. You'll find a link to this petition at the top of the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Organ transplant surgery is relatively commonplace, but not when you're pregnant. Martha, a married mother of two, was on vacation with her family in Argentina when she became seriously ill with hepatitis. She eventually went into a coma. The only way to save her life was a liver transplant. But what makes Martha's situation so exceptional is she was 5 months pregnant at the time. The skilled doctors went to work, did the transplant, and saved both mother and child. Sophia was born prematurely but healthy, weighing 2 pounds, and everyone couldn't be happier. Family, friends, and the medical staff involved feel they've been part of a miracle. In this case, the family of the organ donor has the joy and comfort of knowing their loved one saved not one, but two lives.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pastor John Meyer, Stacy Kendall, Pastor Jeffrey Webb, Pastor David Pugnoski, Pastor and Mrs. Clarence Panier, Jim and Becky Shope, Richard Jordan, Linda Middleton, Paul Sulek, and Richard Campo. Thanks for your support.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Talking about the Son of God, our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, February the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. All right, Pastor Turgeson, you said something before the break that I want to explore a little more deeply, and it ties into something that Pastor Landscraner was talking about before, too, and that is Jesus had to be both divine and human to do what it is God sent him to do. Maybe that explains why they put the emphasis of reconciliation on reconciling the Father to us. If you've talked about Jesus being the Son of God, that is, divine emissary from the Father, then it seems it would be natural to kind of stay in that vein and then talk about the reconciliation from the Father's perspective, not, of course, denying reconciliation from our perspective. What do you think of this?
Well, sure. God is justly offended by human sin, and God is unable because of his holiness and his purity, he is unable to fellowship with sin. He must punish sin in his justice. And so when Christ comes and makes the atonement, the once and for all sacrifice that deals with human sin, he enables God to be both just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. That is, that God can forgive the sins of those whose wickedness has offended him, and he can receive sinners for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ. And so the Father is reconciled by the death of his son, and there is a rapprochement there that takes place.
He also descended into hell and truly rose again on the third day. Afterward, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. There he forever reigns and has dominion over all creatures. Pausing there, it's interesting that they, again, following the model of the Apostles' Creed or the other creeds there, they had a few little details in there, like has dominion over all creatures. And I cannot help think, Pastor Clayton, back to Genesis, where dominion was given to Adam but forfeited in the fall. Do you think they're thinking along those lines?
I think they're also thinking along the lines of the Psalms and Hebrews, where it talks that all things are put under Christ's feet, that he does have dominion over all things. He is not just a mere man. They may be trying to avoid any being lumped in with an Arian heresy here, saying Jesus is, in fact, true God. He is over all and has dominion over all things. And yet, at the same time, he is the fulfillment of humanity as well. And so he has dominion in both realms as true God and true man.
And here is where maybe another difference arises, Pastor Landscraner, and that is in the next phrase, where you would expect in the Creed's way of talking, the return of Christ, and then go on to talk about the Holy Spirit sanctifying and keeping the Christian faith. They say he, that is Christ, sanctifies those who believe in him by sending the Holy Spirit into their hearts to rule, comfort, and make them alive. What's the particular point here?
Well, the Holy Spirit is always pointing us to Christ. Christ is always the center and focus of everything. Jesus himself said that when he was going away, told the disciples when he was going away, that it was good that he would go away because then he would send them the comforter or the helper to be with them, to remind them of everything he had said. And so Christ is the economy of God is that they are all three at work for our salvation and for making us holy, that is sanctifying us. This happens when the Holy Spirit comes to us to point us to Jesus, to bring us the forgiveness that we have by virtue of Christ's sacrifice, his death on the cross. And of course, then with his resurrection, where Christ is still active for us. Christ is still interceding and praying for us. At the same time, he sends the Holy Spirit to us with his word through the sacraments to bring us to faith, to keep us in faith, so that we will continue to turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Pastor Turgeson, there's I wonder also lurking in the background here, although they don't mention the word grace, it seems as though they are trying to put the emphasis on one act of grace, that is sanctifying by bringing to faith, ruling, comforting, making them alive, rather than what Rome would have been teaching, a bunch of kind of compartmentalized acts of grace, prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. They had it all broken down into a bunch of little pieces that usually involved human cooperation, didn't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what our catechism, what Luther teaches us in our catechism is that sanctification includes everything that is done in order to bring us to faith and to keep us in the faith, to enlighten us and to make us holy, to enable us to live godly lives, to enable us to enjoy the forgiveness of sins. All of these things, they come under the term of sanctification in the wide sense of that term. And so it's not a kind of a compartmentalized breaking up of sanctification into just a certain narrow sense. Catechetically, our Lutheran faith is much wider. And here, also, the idea, you know, we use the three creeds to talk about creation, redemption, and sanctification. And sometimes people think that only the Father was involved in the creation, and only the Son was involved in redemption, and only the Holy Spirit is involved in sanctification, when in fact, although creation is properly the work of the Father and redemption properly the work of the Son and sanctification properly the work of the Spirit, nevertheless, the Father and the Spirit are in communion with the Son within the Trinity. There is one will at work there for our salvation, and the same in creation, the same in sanctification.
You know, something that I found interesting there, there is something that's left out of sanctification from where we usually think. We usually think that justification, well, that's God's work, and then oftentimes we think that sanctification, well, then that's now our work. That's not at all how it's described here in the third article of the Augsburg Confession. There's no question that both justification and sanctification are God's work. And as Pastor Turgerson rightly pointed out, that oftentimes that's ascribed primarily to the role of the Holy Spirit, but that Jesus Christ is also active in our sanctification. The one who's not so active in our sanctification, though, is us. It's God's work, His blessing us through His work to make us holy.
That would have been very different from what would have been taught and believed in the Roman Church at the time, wouldn't it have?
Well, getting back to a question you asked earlier, you said that there is a stress that Christ's death was a sacrifice not only for original sin, but also for all other sins or all actual sins. God didn't just wipe away our slate of original sins and then leave us on our own to work ourselves into holiness, either through the use of the sacraments or through pious life or through devotions. God does it all. He gives us the whole package. He takes away sins that are inherited from Adam, and He takes away and forgives our sins that we ourselves commit. There's nothing that we can do to undo our own sins either. God does it all. He is both the Redeemer and the Sanctifier.
It ends with this little phrase that seems kind of odd because, first of all, it doesn't follow the script that they seem to be following. And then it also, although it sounds very Luther-esque, it doesn't come from Luther's pen. He defends them, that is, those who were made alive, against the devil and the power of sin. And I got to wonder whether or not they have in view here the whole company of saints, kind of the College of Saints, that was their job in the Roman system. Was to defend you or at least give you the things that you needed, help you when you were in trouble from the devil or whatnot. Pastor Turgeson, your thoughts?
I don't know if they have this out in St. Louis or in the Midwest, but in the newspapers here, they regularly have these prayer requests in the classified sections to St. Jude and various other saints. For help and protection in certain areas, and whenever you read those things, it kind of brings you almost right back to the Middle Ages, at least for us Lutherans when we read that kind of stuff. And so I also think that when he says he defends them against the devil and the power of sin, that's not some job that's just delegated off to some minor saints or whatever, but that Jesus Christ and His gracious work on our behalf and His sending of the Holy Spirit and His living and interceding on our behalf at the right hand of God and His promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, that He is always with us. He always defends us. He always protects us and is keeping us from the devil and from the power of sin.
Well, you couldn't see this, Pastor Turgeson, since you're in Peekskill, but it's a good thing I can read upside down someone's sloppy handwriting. Pastor Landscraner had written during your response there, who is he? That is it Christ or the Holy Spirit? It sounds as though, from what you're saying, it is Christ and the Holy Spirit both doing this act of defending us from the devil and helping us at all times. With about 30 seconds, your thoughts on that?
Oh, sure. Well, first of all, Jesus promised his disciples that the Father would send the Holy Spirit and that He would send the Holy Spirit He referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. So the Holy Spirit acts in this capacity, and also Christ himself, because Jesus is also present always with us, and he always not only applies the forgiveness of sins to us, but all his grace and help.
All right, when we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable talking about the Son of God, Christ's return after this.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan; Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio; St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois; Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana; Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa; Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri; and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Howard Prohl, Denise Schuler, Marilyn Keener, Harry Yeek, Pastor Robert Scheibley, Pastor D. Lee Cullen Jr., Todd Schaus, Pastor Peter Mills, Sue Jacobs, and Misty Pausch. Thanks for your support.
Tonight he is born, so one day he can die, but he will rise again.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about the Son of God. 1-877-62-36943. It's Thursday afternoon, beautiful Thursday afternoon, February the 19th. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. The very last phrase here, the same Christ, and I want to come back to something you said, Pastor Lanzkraner, because you made that point before. The same Christ will openly come again to judge the living and the dead, and so forth. That's an interesting little toss in there, and so forth, according to the Apostles' Creed. Now, there are a couple things here, but first of all, why the same Christ?
Well, so that it is not, as I said before, a phantom. It's not a human being coming back to sit in judgment that really isn't God. On the other hand, it's not just this idea of God coming back to judge, but it is this same one, the same one who gave his life for the sins of the world on the cross, that very one, that one that John proclaimed to be the Lamb of God, that's the one who died for your sins is the one coming back to judge. And if you don't believe in Christ, obviously that could be rather frightening. But as this is aimed, the whole article is aimed at those who believe, then it is comforting. The same one who gave his life for me is the one that's going to judge me.
We're often told in kind of the romantic story of Luther's life that for him, before the light of the Reformation begins to shine through the gospel, God is, and especially Christ, is pretty much judge. And all of the Savior part has been kind of wrung out of the image for him. Is there something of that insight here, Pastor Clayton, that there's more to Jesus than just stern judge?
I think it's the heart and core of everything to recognize that Jesus is our human brother. He is our Savior. He is the one who gave his life for us. This is the heart and core of all of Christian doctrine. The person of Jesus Christ is the one who hung on the cross for us to bring us forgiveness and salvation. I had a professor in the seminary who liked to say in every class, "Now, if you learn nothing else out of this class, well, you'll fail. But if you learn nothing else in this class, learn this. When we come to the saving nature of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross, through his resurrection as Jesus Christ, true God and true man, bears our sins," I use that phrase with my youth confirmation class, with my adult instruction classes, when we walk through, as we go through the six chief parts of Christian doctrine from Luther's Catechism. We spend the most time out of any part of the course on the second article of the Apostles' Creed, the person of Jesus Christ. And when we come to Jesus' death and resurrection, that which he did for us, not as our judge, but as our Savior, I will tell the classes, if you learn nothing else, well, I don't give grades to pass or fail, but if you learn nothing else, learn this: Jesus died and rose for you. He is your Savior. He is the one who brings to you forgiveness and eternal life. That is the center and the most important thing in our Christian faith. That is what our faith clings to. That is the essence of salvation. Jesus died and rose for us.
Pastor Turgeson, it says he will openly come again. I don't think at the time of the Augsburg Confessions writing, they were dealing much with kind of strange views of the end times where Jesus comes back secretly, kind of sneaks back and snatches the church away. And yet they put the word of emphasis there, openly come again. Why do you think that is?
Well, the second coming of Christ is the parousia. It is the glorious appearing. Suddenly and gloriously he will appear. And the Bible says that every eye will see him. And so the second coming is not a kind of a two-stage event where Jesus kind of sneaks into the clouds and he whistles for his beloved and they get snatched up away, and then he and his believers are away someplace in heaven for 7 years while all hell breaks loose on the earth, and then finally on the last day Jesus comes back. That's not the picture that Scripture really paints of the second coming. It is on the last day. It is open. It is a manifestation. It is the unveiling, the apocalypse, if you will. And so it will be open and it will be glorious. The other thing I wanted to say is that in connecting with what was just said about the connection between Christ as judge and Christ as Redeemer, is that when Jesus describes the last day in Luke chapter 21, he says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That day, the day of judgment, the day of Christ's return, will be a day of vindication and joy for the believer, not a day of fear and dread like it will be for the unbeliever who persist in their sins.
Pastor Clayton, is there any dismissive quality to this, he will come to judge the living, the dead, and so forth, or are they simply assuming that their opponents will agree with everything else they would have said in place of those words?
Actually, I would suggest it might be the exact opposite of a casual dismissal. I think it's simply recognizing that the Apostles' Creed, the foundational statement of faith of the Christian Church, is completely consistent with what the Lutheran Church was teaching. The same thing that I opened this hour with, saying that the Lutheran Reformation wasn't making things up. It wasn't doing anything different. Whatever the Apostles' Creed says, okay, that's what we say. And so on. The other things that the Apostles' Creed said, we believe. The Lutheran Church did not start out to start over. They started out to get back to the consistency of teaching throughout Scripture, throughout the work of Christ, throughout the teachings of the Apostles and the Fathers of the Church. And so they can simply say that what the early Church said, right on. What the Apostles said, right on. And what Jesus said, yeah, all that too. I don't think it's dismissive. I think it's simply saying, absolutely, we accept this. This is what we believe.
Pastor Landscraner, next time it's going to be a different group of pastors in here talking right about the next article, justification, but it strikes me we could hardly even begin a conversation on justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone without having first covered the article we talked about today? Give me your thoughts as our time winds down.
Well, Christ is the center and the focus of all of Scripture. It is Christ's sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world, by which he has atoned for, paid for, reconciled us to the Father, and therefore the Father with us, so that we are at one with him. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ in his humanity and divinity, inseparable, cannot be taken apart. While we may talk about one or the other, Natures, thank you. We may distinguish between them, but we can never dare separate them because they are united perfectly in this one, in Jesus Christ. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is the one who died for us, rose again for us, that we might indeed live with them, with him and with his Father in heaven forever.
Pastor Tim Landscraner is pastor of Epiphany Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Thank you so much for coming over.
Glad to be here.
Also here in studio, Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Thanks for coming by.
Always an honor.
And it's been a great time with you again after a long respite. Pastor Bill Turgeson, pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Peekskill, New York. Thanks, Bill.
It was great to be with you, Todd.
Folks, you can find out more about the Augsburg Confession under the On Demand section of our website. Go there tonight, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand. In the next hour of the program, we've got two things ahead for you. First half hour, Pastor Paul Zimmerman joins us to talk about the so-called battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, marking an anniversary of what was called the Walkout, a news-making event at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, where the better part of the faculty, the better part of the student body, simply walked out, left, and, well, although they didn't go back to eat lunch, eventually they never came back, and it's the genesis of one of the larger Lutheran church bodies in the United States. The so-called walkout when we come back, and then part four of our five-part daily series on discussing your Christian convictions today, refuting self-refuting arguments. They're pretty easy to refute because they do it for you. And what our guest, Greg Kokel of Standard Reason, says is taking the roof off. We'll find out what he means in a half hour. He's author of the new book, Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. I was recently interviewing a prominent evangelical. What is an evangelical, I asked. His answer was very simple. Well, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, and that we are saved by faith in him. And I thought to myself, well, you know, there's nothing in there that's wrong, but that hardly covers, in the kind of depth that is necessary to the subject, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God? Of course he is. But what kind of Son of God is he? You know, Greek mythology was full of sons of gods. They mostly cause trouble for humanity. What kind of Son of God is Jesus? Is it simply enough to believe that Jesus is divine? Or even that Jesus is divine and human? The Augsburg Confession is very good when it says, he did this, he did this, he was born, he did this to reconcile the Father to us, to be a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of mankind. The kind of Son of God that Jesus is a sacrifice. A sinless Son who goes selflessly to the cross for you and for me. It really isn't enough just to affirm that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that full well. But is Jesus the Son of God for me? Is he the sacrifice for me? Yes, he is. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc., I'm Todd Wilkin.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.